So let's come here to the laws and commandments of God, and the first section here is the nature of God's laws. Just read that. The laws and commandments of God as revealed in both the Old Testament and New Testament are a holy set of principles based on the love of God. Because, see, loving God, everything hangs on loving God and loving your neighbor. All the commandments of God are based upon that, correct? Yes. God's laws and commandments are designed to teach man how to love and worship God and how to love his neighbor. God has made known his laws and commandments to the world from the beginning. Now, many people don't believe that. Many people believe that the Ten Commandments were only given when they were given at Mount Sinai, and they did not exist before then. But you see, they have wiped out half the history of the whole world by saying that. And that's very easy to answer. Where there is no law, there is no sin. So therefore, God could not have judged Adam and Eve and destroyed the world with the flood, because there would have been no sin. And then there's another argument that they use, which is very clever, which is a sleight of hand, which is this. If it's not restated in the New Testament, then you don't have to do it. Not so. For Jesus to say he's Lord of the Sabbath, when we get to that, that is sufficient. And to show that he kept it is sufficient. Doesn't need to be restated. That's why we have the Old Covenant, the New Covenant, the Old Testament, New Testament. Continuing now, God has made known his laws and commandments to the world from the beginning and requires all mankind to keep them. The laws and commandments of God define what sin is, and where there is no law, there is no sin. No one could be counted a sinner or under sin if God did not require all people of the world to keep his laws and commandments. The scriptures show that God judges all nations according to their obedience or disobedience to his laws, bringing blessings for obedience and curses for disobedience or sin. Because of sin and wickedness in Noah's time, God destroyed the world with the flood. The men of Sodom and Gomorrah were destroyed because they were sinners before God. The Ninevites were a Gentile nation, not in covenant with God, but God warned them through the prophet Jonah of his impending judgment for their sins. And of course, then they repented and God withheld his judgment, didn't he? So you see, that also ties in with what we've been going through in scripturalism versus Judaism and the calling of the Gentiles and so forth. What the Ninevites did there was a very profound thing. What other nation have you read of that ever really did that? Not even Israel. Some of the kings did, but not the whole nation of Israel. You read where Jehoshaphat was a mighty king and a righteous king, and he did a lot to get rid of paganism, but he couldn't get rid of all of the robes and all of the illegal worship of demons that they had. So that was something. Continuing now, the inhabitants of the land of Canaan were expelled because of their religious and sexual sins. The people of Israel, God's chosen nation, also sinned grievously against God and were sent into captivity. Through sin and disobedience to God's laws and commandments, the whole world has become guilty before God. Generation after generation has yielded to the sinfulness of human nature and has utterly failed to meet even the minimum requirements of the letter of the law. While God has always required mankind to keep his laws and commandments in the letter of the law, he desires that every human being learn to worship him in the spirit of the law. The full spiritual intent of God's laws is that each one learn to love God with all his heart and mind, soul, being, and strength, and to love his neighbor as oneself. The scriptures reveal that obedience to God's law in the spirit is a condition for receiving eternal life. Only through the gift of the Holy Spirit is this obedience made possible. Through the power of the Holy Spirit, each Christian can have the laws and commandments of God written in his or her heart and mind, and can learn to walk daily in spiritual obedience that God desires. The laws and commandments of God are not contrary to grace and faith, but are truly established by faith. So you have to have obedience in order to be justified. Now, we covered in Romans, the fourth chapter, so if you don't have that, you can go back over it. How about the belief of Abraham justified him and the obedience of Abraham justified him, James, the second chapter. Let's begin right here. Let's just go through some of the scriptures that we have listed here. Let's go to Genesis 3, and let's see what we have. Genesis 3. We know that God put the two trees in the Garden of Eden, the tree of life, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and we know that God gave mankind choice. So Adam and Eve were able to choose. Now right here in verse 11, let's pick it up here showing that God held them accountable for sin. Now we don't know all the details of it, but we do know that it probably involved considerably more than what the scriptures tell us. But this is sufficient for us to understand it. And he said, who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree whereof I commanded you that you should not eat? Now you see, this is like an overarching commandment. You have certain overarching commandments of which all the others follow from. For example, you shall have no other gods before me is the overarching commandment for the ten, correct? And is the reason for all the rest of the commandments. Right next to that, then, is you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, and soul, and being. Those are overarching commandments from which hang everything else. So when God told them to not eat of the tree, that was an overarching commandment, which then revealed that there was more if they did. There would be more difficulty and more problems. And the man said, verse 12, the woman whom you gave to be with me, always got to blame someone else. Human nature is that way. It's an accurate quote, yes. This is not to discriminate against women, but he did eat it. He did not have to eat it, but he did. Now, I don't know what would have happened if he didn't. Just Eve eating it and he not eating it, I don't know what would have happened. So don't ask me the question. I do have a tape that I did. I do have a tape that I did. What would the world be like if Adam and Eve had not sinned? So if you don't have that one, write for that. What would the world have been like if Adam and Eve had not sinned? Vera Olson asked that of me. When was it? About 1987, somewhere around there. And I had to do a lot of thinking on that. But that's a question that someone would always want to know. What the world would have been like. Would have been different than it is today. Continuing on now, verse 12, she gave me of the tree and I did eat. Let's go back and read that again. See what happened here. Verse 6, when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, appearance. Jesus said, judge righteous judgment, do not judge by appearance. What appears, and this is what is so deceptive about sin. Sin appears to be pleasant in the moment. So you never go by appearance. To be desired to make one wise, in other words, a shortcut on being a super brain. But that's not what God desires. He wants you to learn. That's why you've seen these things with train your children when they're real young. Get these flashcards, flash it to them when they're just weeks old and months old and so forth. All you do is you just burn them out. They're not ready for any of that. As a matter of fact, I feel like Dolores does. Children should not go to school until they're 9 years old. You can teach them a lot of the basic things at home, then have them go to school at 9, and you can graduate them at 16 with all the equivalent of 12 years. Because their minds are just not set to go to school and spend all day. You think about some of these kids that are coming along now that are, after 10 days, they're born, 10 days old, bam, they're with someone else or in a daycare. You go through all that, and all they're doing is just raising them with a communal mentality in these daycare things. And you're creating a socialistic society by doing that. And in those daycare things, they make everybody dependent on everybody else. Well, God wants you to be dependent upon your parents when you're growing up. Then when you've grown up, He wants you to be independent on your own two feet. And then when you grow up, then you establish a relationship with God. Not this communal, socialistic, communistic type of thing that the world has today. Be wise. So she took the fruit thereof and did eat, and also gave to her husband with her, and he did eat. Now, right at that point, he could have said, no, I don't want it. He could have told her, don't pick it. But he didn't. So the eyes of both of them were open, which really means spiritually they were closed. They were open to what? Satanism and demonism. That's what happened. And they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. And they heard the voice of God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord among the trees of the garden. They didn't even understand about God. You can't hide from God. There's nowhere anybody can hide from God. He knows everything going on in the universe and in the earth. He even knows when a sparrow falls. But it just, again, it shows the deceptiveness of human nature. Of how that people just deceive themselves and kid themselves into things. So the Lord called unto Adam and said, where are you? And he said, I heard your voice in the garden. I was afraid because I was naked and hid myself. So then we already covered 11 and 12. Now, verse 13, here comes judgment. When there is sin, there is judgment, and there is a penalty. Correct? Yes. Said to the woman, what have you done? And the woman said, the serpent, he beguiled me, and I did eat. Now, if there would have been another person there, I imagine they would have blamed them, but there was only the three of them. You can't blame anybody else. And the Lord said to the serpent, because you have done this, you are cursed above all cattle, above every beast of the field. Upon your belly shall you go, and you shall eat dust all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. And then here's a prophecy of redemption. Right here. It, her seed, being the one who is to be Christ, shall bruise your head, being the serpent, and you, the serpent, shall bruise his heel, referring to the crucifixion. So right there, whenever there is sin and punishment, God also opens a way of redemption, but their redemption was not immediate for them at that point because it had to wait until the time when Christ came. And so they'll get their opportunity later. So then he brought the judgment upon the woman. I will greatly multiply your sorrow and your conception, and sorrow shall you bring forth children. And that's not just in childbearing, but that's the whole process. But isn't it true? How many of our children grow up to be exactly what we would want them to be? And the mothers have more sorrow of it than the men because they get emotionally involved. And that's just a living thing that God set forth. And your desire shall be to your husband, and he shall rule over you. And to Adam he said, because you have listened unto the voice of your wife and have eaten of the tree which I commanded you, saying, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for your sake, and sorrow shall you eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles also shall it bring forth to you, and they always grow faster than food, don't they? I remember one time when we were up in Boise, Bill Shearer had this acre of land, and he said, well, we've got this acre of land, and we've got irrigation water here and everything, and we can put in a garden. We can put in beans and corns and tomatoes and cucumbers and really have a great garden. So we put them in. He had it all plowed up, and we put it in, and then we went off for a week's camping somewhere down the line. We came back, and that garden was overgrown with morning glow. The whole thing was just covered. And you know how they do? They wrap around every plant And to try and get that done, we lost half the garden just getting rid of the morning glories. So it's true. You drive along the highway, and I don't know why the county doesn't do anything about it, but they have these big thistle plants that grow about like this. And I don't know why they don't go along and burn them down, but down around Hollister, we've got about 5 miles of thistle plant. And the wind blows, and so here go all the thistles going off someplace else. But every time I see that, I think of this. And in the sweat of your face shall you eat bread till you return unto the ground, for out of it you were taken, for dust you are, unto dust you shall return. Then he gave them a bit of redemption, as we read here. Verse 21, and unto Adam also, unto his wife, did the Lord make coats of skin and clothe them. Now, I am sure that these were sacrificial animals for taking care of that transgression. It didn't forgive them so they could come back into the Garden of Eden. The judgment was they were to be out of the Garden of Eden, but God would still deal with them if they would come to the east entrance of the Garden of Eden where the two cherubim were. I come to that during the Feast of Tabernacles, so you'll understand a little bit more about that relationship to the temple and tabernacle. So right at the beginning, there is sin. Now this sin is called, as we come back here to 1 Timothy, the second chapter, let's go back there, 1 Timothy, the second chapter, it is called sin. Sin, then, is a transgression of the law. 1 John 3:4, one of the very first scriptures you should memorize. And I never could understand how the Protestants talk about sin, but then they throw away the law, which then is sin, isn't it? Kind of hard to make sense of. Okay, 1 Timothy, the second chapter. And here, Paul writes a little bit about this, and he calls it sin. Let's pick it up here in verse 13. For Adam was first formed, then Eve. Adam was not deceived, which really made his sin more deliberate, correct? So if you sin, and you're not deceived, that is more deliberate. Now, the woman being deceived was in transgression. That doesn't mean that Adam was without transgression, because God judged him, didn't he? Now we come to Romans, the fifth chapter, and it talks about the sin of Adam's sin. Let's read that, Romans, the fifth chapter. So we're covering the overall nature of God's laws and commandments. Let's pick it up here in verse 12, Romans 5 and verse 12. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world. So what Adam did was a sin, right? Yes. And death by sin. So death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. This really means it is for that reason that all have sinned. For until law, that is the giving at Sinai, sin was in the world, for sin is not imputed where there is no law. So what he is saying here is, the law did exist from the time of Adam. That's what he's saying. Otherwise, God would not charge them with sin. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression. So we read in 1 Timothy, the second chapter, of Eve's transgression, but here we read of Adam's transgression, who is a figure of him that was to come. He was the first Adam, Christ is the second Adam. So there is a sin. Now because of that, God then judged the world before the flood. And we've gone through that many times. You can read that in Genesis, the sixth chapter. That God looked down on the earth, and behold, the imagination of man's heart was only evil continuously. And there was violence and there was corruption, and God had to destroy the whole thing. So God judged it. Now let's come over here to Deuteronomy 28. And let's see how the nature of God's laws work. There are blessings for keeping them. There are cursings for not keeping them. For example, there are a lot of people out there today on the Sabbath going around doing their shopping. Now, you wouldn't think of that as being a curse, would you? They might not, because they're out there, they're getting the sales and everything. But it is. What is the worst kind of cursing that you could have? Being cut off from God. If they're cut off from God and don't know it, what a thing, isn't it, huh? Think on that. Now, you might think cursing would be a great sickness. That's true. That can be a cursing. But it's a greater curse to be cut off from God and go around minding your own business and not even knowing it. Now, here's what God set forth for the children of Israel. Here's how important all the laws and commandments of God are. And it shall come to pass, verse 1, if you shall hearken diligently unto the voice of the Lord your God to observe to do all his commandments. Now, you can just kind of circle that, all his commandments. There's too many people go along and say, which one's Lord? Jesus said, man shall live by whichever commandment he chooses to live by. No, he did not. Jesus said, man shall live by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Totally different. Do all his commandments, which I have commanded you this day, that the Lord your God will set you on high above all the nations of the earth. Now also, this commandment right here, set you upon high, you have to also realize that there are the blessings and promises given to Abraham, which were irrevocable. So the descendants of Abraham, through Isaac and Jacob being the 12 tribes of Israel, are recipients of the blessings of God because of Abraham. Not because they are so good. And so that's why God has been long-suffering with the children of Israel all the way through, because he's bound to keep his promise to Abraham. That's why we are where we are as a nation today. But we can be sure that when God says sin is sin and enough is enough, it's going to come to an end real quickly. Now let's continue here, Deuteronomy 28 and verse 2. And all these blessings shall come upon you and shall overtake you. If, see, it's always conditional. Condition is never on God, always on us. God doesn't need any conditions because God is perfect. If you shall hearken diligently to the voice of the Lord your God. Now again, I might mention, you might want to do a study on it, that go ahead and study every place, obey or not obey the voice of the Lord. I think you will be amazed how many times that you find that in the Bible. But this is what the politicians promise. But remember, politicians can never deliver what only God can give. That's what's the matter with the society today. They look to the Democrats or the Republicans or the Libertarians or some other political movement, exclude God, kick him out of the schools, kick him out of the society. Let me just read this for a minute. This was given me today. This will fit in good. This is why the blessings are not coming. Excerpts of a prayer delivered on the floor of the Kansas legislature by Joe Wright of Central Christian Church in Wichita and repeated in U.S. House of Representatives. We have ridiculed the absolute truth of God's Word and have called it pluralism. You see, and that's what people do. Read this here, someone say, well, that's the Old Testament. Yeah, it may be, but it's still the Word of God, isn't it? Do you want these blessings that are listed here? Yes, you do. Well, then the conditional is, if you will hearken to the voice of the Lord your God. Now, God has been merciful and kind because of his promise to Abraham, and you've been recipient of many things for which you are not worthy. Don't get all caught up and think how great you are. Continuing now with this excerpt, we have worshipped false gods and have called it multiculturalism. We have endorsed perversion and called it alternative lifestyle or diversity. God calls it Sodom and Gomorrah, an abomination. We've exploited the poor and called it the lottery. We've rewarded laziness and called it welfare. We have killed the preborn and call it choice. We have neglected to discipline our children, and we have called it building self-esteem. We have polluted the airwaves with profanity and pornography, and we've called it freedom of expression. We have ridiculed the time-honored values of our forefathers and have called it enlightenment. We have censored God from our public life and call it religious freedom. We've abused power and called it political savvy. Yet they want all the blessings. They can't figure out why they don't have the blessings. So let's read how the blessings come here. If you obey, blessed shall you be in the city and blessed shall you be in the field. Now, we've had anything but that this year, haven't we? Look at all the weather conditions. Now, we've gone from El Nino to La Nina. I don't know what that means, but we'll find out as we go along. We haven't had a day of over 100 degrees yet, which is almost unheard of. Yet we're told we have global warming. That's unreal. And never mind, I'm getting carried away here. Let me go on. Blessed shall be the fruit of your body, the fruit of your ground, the fruit of your cattle, the increase of your kind, the flocks of your herd. That's what everyone wants, isn't it? Yet they are not willing to obey. Yet if you bring up about God, they get all angry. Blessed shall you be your basket in store. Blessed shall you be when you come out. Blessed shall you be when you come in and go out. The Lord shall cause your enemies that rise up against you to be smitten before your face. Now they're walking in by the droves, called immigration. They that come at you one way shall flee before you seven ways. The Lord has commanded the blessing upon you and your storehouse and all that you set your hand unto do, and he shall bless you in the land which the Lord your God gives you. Tremendous. I mean, you talk about a constitution. Can the Constitution of the United States even stand up as a small little birthday candle compared to this? This is something. And the Lord shall establish you as a holy people to himself, as he swore unto you, if you keep the commandments of the Lord your God and walk in his ways, and all the people of the earth shall see that you are called by the name of the Lord, and they shall be afraid of you. You won't have to have a large standing army. Have God be your army. And the Lord shall make you plenteous in goods and the fruit of your body, fruit of your cattle, fruit of the land, fruit of the ground, in the land which the Lord your God swore unto your fathers to give you. He will open up his good treasure, the heaven, give rain, your land in its season. Anything but that, it's either rain or drought, fire or flood. One of the two. And to bless all the work of your hands, and you shall lend to many nations, and you shall not borrow. Now we're the biggest debtor nation in the world. No question. And that was since what? 1981. Remember, we're going to get rid of deficit spending? How many voted for Ronald Reagan? Did he do it? No. Politicians can't deliver. And the Lord shall make you the head, and you shall not be the tail, and you shall be above only, and you shall not be beneath. If, there it is again, that you hearken unto the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you this day to observe them, and you shall not go aside from any of the words which I command you this day to the right hand or to the left hand, or to go after other gods to serve them. And it shall come to pass, if you will not hearken unto the voice of the Lord your God to observe all his commandments and statutes, which I command you this day, that these curses shall come upon you and overtake you. Then just the opposite of all the blessings that we read here. Cursed in the city, cursed in the field, cursed in the basket, cursed in the store, cursed be the fruit of the ground, fruit of your kind, fruit of your bodies, the fruit of your cattle, and so forth. And all the other things that will come. You can read the rest of Deuteronomy 28. Now, in light of that, does God mean what he says? Sure. Let's come here to Deuteronomy 4. And let's understand something that most people do not even realize. God has given the commandments for our good. But he has given the choice whether we will keep them or not. That's why there's the blessings and cursings that have been set. So we will choose which way to go. Now, verse 1. Now therefore hearken, O Israel, unto the statutes and judgments which I will teach you, for to do them, that you may live. You know what a tremendous thing it would be if every person could live to be whatever age they come, and it's time for them to die, that they just say good night, go to bed, and it's over with. No sickness, no pain, no wearing out. I tell you, that would be something. You may live. Have healthy children. Worst thing in the world is have something happen to your child. Not only happen to them, but how about those poor situations where there are deformities and things like this? It's just heart-rending. It really is something. God doesn't want that. He wants it so that you live. Go on and possess the land which the Lord God of your fathers gives you. You shall not add a word unto the word which I command you, and you shall not diminish aught from it, that you may keep the commandments of the Lord your God, which I have commanded you. Your eyes have seen what the Lord did because of Baal Peor and all the men who followed Baal Peor. But he says he destroyed them, verse 4. But you that did cleave unto the Lord your God are alive, every one of you this day. Therefore keep them. Do what is right. And he has done this for our good. For your good always. He says that so many times. Come over here, chapter 4, verse 37. Why did he do this? Why did he deal with Israel? What a wonderful thing God has done with Israel. You think of that, brother. I mean, think of it. This world would be like China and Africa and Tibet and South America if it weren't for what God did to Israel. And hasn't the United States and British Commonwealth, even in spite of all their mistakes, been a blessing to the whole world? Yes. Yes, they have. And he says, and because he loved your fathers, therefore he chose your seed after them and brought you out in his sight with mighty power out of Egypt to drive out the nations before you greater and mightier than you are, to bring you in and give you their land for an inheritance as it is this day. Know therefore this day and consider in your heart that, Lord, he is God in heaven above, and upon the earth beneath there is none else. You therefore shall keep his statutes and commandments, which I command you this day, that it may be well with you. God never ever gave one commandment which was not for the good of mankind. And if he did, then he would not be a God of love. Is that not correct? Everything God has done is good. That's what needs to be said. That's what needs to be preached. Because people go around just like Adam and Eve. God is the evil one. God is the one who is wrong because he's given all these commandments and laws which says, don't do this, don't do that, don't do the other thing. And they don't realize what a tremendous blessing it would be if they all kept the commandments of God. Why? You would have Maytag policemen then, you know that? Because there would be nothing for them to do. Just think of that. Think how much you'd save in taxes. And all the taxes are a curse, aren't they? It's a reject God. You have the government for God, so, hey, they're going to take it. They're going to take more than what God wants. Yeah, it's something. Well, I think if you sat down and you figured out, I think I'll try and do that for one of the tapes for the Feast Tabernacles. How much money could be saved if everyone kept the commandments of God? How can we figure it out? We can just estimate what they spend on crime, estimate what they spend on welfare, estimate what they spend on all those things. My. We could have an income one-tenth of what it is and have a surplus, couldn't we? That's something to think of. So God did it for our own good. Now, that's the nature of God's laws. And that's what God wants us always to do. Now, let's come over here to Psalm 111. I covered Psalm 19 last time, so we'll come to Psalm 111. The reason I'm not getting into too many specifics is because I want you to understand the nature. That's what it is. The nature of the laws of God. Why he gave them. They're absolute. They are living spiritual things which are working all of the time. We need to understand the nature of them. Let's pick it up here in verse 7. The works of his hand are verity and judgment. Now, verity is a synonym for truth. All his commandments are sure. Means they're active, alive, living. If you break them, they'll catch up with you. Now, God is merciful. He doesn't bring judgment upon you immediately. But sooner or later, it will come upon you if you don't repent. They're sure. They stand fast forever and ever. Question. They stand fast forever and ever. How can you do away with them? Just like we covered earlier today. Circumcision is not done away. There's a higher standard, circumcision of the heart. Obedience to the laws and commandments of God are not done away. There's a higher standard. There's a spiritual standard. They're to be written in your heart and mind. That's a greater and higher standard. They stand fast forever and ever and are done in truth and uprightness. So if you accuse God of giving harsh commandments, then you're accusing God of being evil. He has sent redemption unto his people, and he's commanded his covenant forever. Holy and reverent is his name. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. A good understanding have all they that do his commandments. His praise endures forever. So if you want to know the will of God, as we covered this morning, do the will of God, and you will know that it's from him. Then you will have understanding. And this is important for us to understand. Very important. Now let's go to Matthew 22. Because this gives us the very basic foundation and reason for the commandments of God. And most people who are familiar with religion, when you get those tapes on God Hates Religion, what you're going to find is this. You're going to find that God's way in the Bible is not a religion, but it is a way of life. And you're also going to find that the commandments of God are all based on the love of God. And all of these are then for relationships. The reason all the commandments and laws of God are for relationships is because they're based on love. And this is the thing that religion has done. It has taken God's way and turned it upside down and made it something that it is not. And so most people have a false conception of who God is and what God is, why he gave his laws. They have a misconception that God is some evil, hostile, wrathful God up in heaven, kind of like a sadistic person over an anthill, waiting for one of us little ants to make a mistake so he can just kind of squash us and get us. That's not true. That's not the reason for it. Here's what Jesus said in Matthew 22 and verse 37. Jesus said unto him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart. So this is a full commitment. With all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. Now, a lot of people go ahead and read this and they parrot this and then they turn around and throw out the commandments of God. Because they say, if you have love in your heart, that's all you need. Well, you need more than love in your heart. You not only need love in your heart, you need the laws and commandments of God in your heart. And the second one is like unto it, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And as I mentioned before, if you look at the world today and you start saying, okay, now if people really did these things, what a different world this would be. We wouldn't have like we had yesterday where someone went into the Capitol Hill and shot a couple of guards and went in to shoot some of the congressmen. We wouldn't have that kind of thing. But the world does not comprehend it. Now notice verse 40, here's the key. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets, meaning that this is the very nature and reason for the laws and commandments of God. Because God is love, He wants every one of us to love each other, to love him, and to get along with one another. So therefore, he gave all the laws and the commandments. Now let's see how this ties together. Let's go to 1 John, the 5th chapter. And let's see how important that this is. Because since all the laws and commandments of God are hung on loving God with all your heart, mind, and soul, and being, and of course, if it hangs, that means what supports it? It's not that the laws support the love supports the law. So we have it right here in 1 John, the 5th chapter, and verse 2. And by this we know that we love the children of God when we love God. Now notice it is love God first. That's what's important. And God wants that relationship of love with each one of us, and God wants us to have a loving relationship with each other. And I think, brethren, that in the local fellowships and congregations, we're going to have a revolution in understanding how we are to get along with each other when we truly grasp that what God has done to bring us together is a created relationship. You think about that. And a created relationship is really very profound and important. Created relationship is God to man, man to God, husband to wife, wife to husband, children to parents. It's all a created relationship. And since we're being recreated in the image of Christ, our relationship then is to be based on loving each other as Christ loved us. So we need to have a whole different perspective on how we think and how we do these things and how we interact with each other based upon the love of God. It's a completely different thing than you have understood concerning religion. If we make it into the kingdom of God and become kings and priests with Christ, how are we going to rule and reign without love? It isn't going to happen. All we would do is repeat what's out in the world today. And if the kingdom of God is going to be no different than the world today, then we're in really bad shape, aren't we? Notice, by this we know that we love the children of God when we love God. So there is that love to the children of God. And keep his commandments. So the two go hand in hand. It's kind of like this. Now, several of you have some water here, I see. And I don't know if it's cold or warm or in between. But nevertheless, what is water made of? Water is composed of hydrogen and oxygen, right? Called H2O. Now, when you have a different mixture, you get hydrogen peroxide. Now, what's the mixture of hydrogen peroxide, rather? H2O2. Just one little change. And outside of the oxygen in it, it can be very toxic and very poisonous, though it may be able to do some things to cleanse the system if it's handled in the correct way. But it's not like water. So likewise, when you break these two, the love of God and the commandments of God, then you have something that is different. That's why so many churches and religions end up being so lovey that they're wishy-washy and have no stability to them. And you have, on the other hand, those that become very militant with no love. See, because they have all law or all love, but you see, just like hydrogen and oxygen, if it's not put together H2O for water, then what do you have? You have gas floating around in the air. And strange enough, the two things that compose water, hydrogen, oxygen, are also two things which, when combusted, burn furiously. Hydrogen and oxygen. So that also shows the miracle of God in making water that can put out fire, though they're composed of the same thing. So that's why with love and the commandments of God, you have to have them together. You can't have one without the other. It's an impossibility. Now, let's continue on here. For this is the love of God, showing the complete cycle now, that we keep his commandments. And his commandments are not grievous. They are all of them good. Not grievous at all. And so this is the thing that we need to understand concerning the commandments of God. Now let's go back to the book of Genesis, because there are many contrary arguments about when God gave the Ten Commandments. But remember this, here is a profound thing to understand concerning commandments and laws. Where there is no law, there is no sin. Remember that. So therefore, if there were no laws from the time of Adam to Mount Sinai, then God could not have convicted the world for sin, could he? Now, it's the same way in our own lives. If you come up to a corner that has no stop sign and the policeman pulls you over and gives you a ticket for running a stop sign, you go to court and it's thrown out, correct? Because there was no stop sign law there. Therefore, you could not have transgressed the no stop sign because it wasn't there. So it's the same way with all of God's laws. Now, let's come back here to Genesis 26:5 because this is very important and this gives the whole basis for the new covenant. And so that we understand today exactly what it was that Abraham did, because Galatians 3 tells us that if we are Christ, then we are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promises. Now here, Genesis 26, let's pick it up here in verse 2. And the Lord appeared unto him, that is Isaac, and said, Go not down into Egypt, dwell in the land which I shall tell you of, sojourn in the land, and I will be with you and will bless you. And you know, isn't that what everyone wants? Doesn't everyone want God to be with them and bless them? Yes, they do. But where does the problem come in? Problem comes in that everyone wants God to be with them and bless them on their own terms rather than God's terms. And that creates a problem. Because our terms are not righteous. Our terms are carnal. God's terms are righteous and holy and perfect. And if God came to us on our terms, then we would literally be telling God what to do, because it reverses it the other way. So you think about that. And I will bless you, for unto you and your seed I will give all these countries, and I will perform the oath which I swore unto Abraham your father, and I will make your seed multiply as the stars of heaven. And we've covered that, and now that refers to the coming spiritual glory that God is going to give the sons of God. And will give your seed all these countries, and in your seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. Now notice verse 5. This is very key concerning the very nature of the laws of God. Because that Abraham obeyed my voice, and everything in the Bible comes from the voice of God. He either spoke it, had it written, or inspired it and had it written. That's why in going through the belief booklets, we covered the Holy Bible first, then the commandments of God, so we understand exactly what it's all about. Now notice, and kept my charge, so it's more than just commandment keeping, his charge. And my commandments, my statutes, and my laws. Now, Abraham is called the father of the faithful. So Abraham then, without a doubt, kept all the laws and commandments and statutes and judgments of God in a way that was pleasing to God because he loved God. And what did Abraham have with God? Abraham had a personal relationship, didn't he? Abraham was called the friend of God. Abraham walked with God and talked with God. And that's what God wants with us. Exactly the same thing. So this is important for us to realize as we go through and understand these things. Let's come to Matthew, the 5th chapter, and let's see something that is also very important. One of the first things that Jesus said when he began his ministry, and he wanted to make it absolutely clear as to what he was going to do, how he was going to do it, and so forth. Matthew 5, verse 17. Do not think that I am come to destroy the law. The word there means to abolish or do away. Or the prophets. Have all the prophecies been fulfilled? No. We're going to see more of them fulfilled in our lifetime than perhaps any other generation. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. Now, what does the word fulfill mean? Well, some people think the word fulfill is another word for do away with. The word fulfill means to fill to the full. Means to bring to a higher standard. If you have a cup here and it's half full, you say, I'm going to fill it to the brim. Now, that's what the word fulfill means. I'm not come to destroy, but fulfill. For verily I say to you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. Now, that is quite a thing. So if you want to know, if you just answer it in very simple terms, are the laws and commandments and prophecies of God still in effect to this very day? Well, the answer is, if the heaven and earth are still here, yes, they are. And it is true, the heaven and earth are still here. Notice what else he says. Whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments, and isn't that always something that happens? Someone comes along, one of the false prophets comes along and says, well, you don't need to do this, well, you don't need to do that, you don't need to do the other thing. Notice what happens here. And shall teach men so, shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. And that means virtually non-existent. But whosoever shall do, which means to practice as a way of life, and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. So there we have it. These are the nature of God's laws. And God requires everyone to keep them.
This tape has been brought to you by the Christian Biblical Church of God website at www.cbcg.org. And thank you for listening.